Morning, everybody. I'm Ray Graves, and the Bible reading this morning is Psalm 69. We're reading the first four verses, and then from 30 to 36. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I was worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. And then from verse 30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than the bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise the captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. Shall we just pray? For the Lord to bless the service. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your ongoing blessing in our lives every day. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Thank you for loving us and being part of our life every day. We just ask thy blessing upon the service this morning, that the Lord will bless us, that you will enable Miranda to talk to us and tell us of thy word. And may we be hearers of your, doers of your word, rather than just hearers of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
Good morning, my dear family. Oh, hello. Oh, no. Sorry. Shall we go with this? Too many hats. Good morning, my dear family. It's lovely to see you here. We're kind of getting to know each other, aren't we, gradually? But there's something you might not know about me yet. I am passionate about the Book of Psalms. I love to read them, I love to sing them, I love to listen to them, to talk about them, to teach them, to preach them. And so when Jason heads off and leave and says, I can talk about anything I'd like to for 3 weeks, guess what you're going to get? Psalms. The Psalms are like no other book in the Bible. They're like Israel's national songbook. Imagine if we had a national church songbook. And they've been compiled over hundreds of years, brought together, often beginning as an individual person's prayer to God, and then becoming a song that the whole nation can sing as theirs. These songs were sung in the temple. Just imagine all the noise and the cacophony of the trumpets and the animals and the people. So we tend to read them and we tend to feel like they're like a lone voice. But very rarely, and probably only in the beginning, were they a lone voice. More often than not, they're the loud and raucous voice of the whole nation. And the other thing I love about the Psalms, one of many, is that the majority of books in the Bible are written kind of to show us God's perspective. Would you agree? So, for example, in the prophets, they're speaking on God's behalf, and they are trying to tell the people how God sees things. And a lot of the Bible is like that, because we need to see how God sees things. But what the Psalms do is kind of turn that on their head, and they are unashamedly telling us how people see things. And so you actually get some interesting contrasts. If you look at some of these prophets and then you turn to some of the Psalms, you'll get both points of view, which can be really illuminating. But the Psalms are unashamedly human, and that's why they sound like us. And there's one particular feature of the Psalms that we're going to have a look at in the next 3 weeks. And I hope it's going to be something that's freeing for you and encouraging and useful for all of us. And it's this. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the Psalms are quite emotional. John Calvin famously said, "The Psalms contain every emotion a human being has ever felt." That's quite a call, and I'm not quite sure how you test that. But we can certainly agree that they run the gamut of emotions, don't they? From ecstatic excitement to peace and contentment to dark agitation and despair. Now, we're pretty comfortable with the joyful ones and the praise psalms. We like the psalms about creation and about God's care. We love hearing about his mighty victories as he flashes lightning from heaven. But there's a fair proportion of these songs that we don't actually read in church, or maybe even at home. Like the angry psalms, the dark psalms, the lonely psalms, even the kind of whingy, complainy psalms, where the psalmists say all kinds of outrageous things to God that we would never say. Like, "Why have you forgotten me? And where are you? And when are you going to do something?" How could they? We tend to trim these uncomfortable parts out in our services, don't we? Look, I've done it myself. Why do you think we do? I'd be interested in your reflections. I'm thinking perhaps partly our culture, that we are taught to repress negative emotions. We don't show them in public. Even the good emotions we keep under control unless we're at the football. I think it's also partly we desire to present ourselves and also God in a good light. Like, we don't want to damage God's reputation by asking him rude questions. I wonder too if it's maybe about something that on a large scale we don't really know what suffering is. We don't suffer as a nation or as a people. The suffering that we do undergo tends to be personal, and so therefore we keep it private and it doesn't get said. But here's the incredible thing. These wild emotions, these negative feelings, these outrageous questions are right here in the Bible. They're modelled for us. And it's like God saying, it's okay. It's okay not only to feel these things, but to talk about them and to bring them to me. I'm big enough to handle it, says God. And when you're ready, I'll help you find the way forward. So we're going to be exploring three different emotional states and three different psalms over the next 3 weeks. And today we're going to look at lament. Let's begin right at the basics. What is lament? It's not a word we use very much, is it? It sounds very sort of old biblical. But I'd say it's this. It's our response to the fact that things are not right. Things are not right. One scholar said, it's bringing before God our recognition that this world is full of pain, sorrow, grief, and despair. Now, we need to make sure we know it's different from confession. Confession is admitting our own guilty part in the things that are not right. And we do need to do that. But lament is not about that. It's not about it. It's not our fault. It's not others' fault. It's just not right. We admit that we do not understand. And we may feel some of these: upset, overwhelmed, in pain, frustrated, confused, disappointed, doubtful, anxious, angry, hopeless, afraid. And remember, God says, this is okay. We'll have questions like, why? How long? How can this be? Where are you? And if the book of Psalms were there for no other reason than this, it would still be worth it. They are there to say, God says, this is what to do with these feelings. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. God doesn't just put up with our complaints and our questions. He welcomes them. He invites them. He longs for us to bring them. He says, give me your best shot. So why would the God of the universe be interested in our laments? A few reasons. God wants an intimate and honest relationship with us. We experience all these feelings. We experience these questions. What do we do with them if we don't bring them to God? We tuck them away or pretend they don't exist. We put on a happy face. I don't know if you've ever been in the position where you've had a human relationship and someone has done this. Your husband, your wife, your close friend, your child. You know that they are suffering, but they don't want to share it with you. How do you feel? And if you were to accept that, what would happen? Over time, that relationship would hollow out to just a polite facade. God doesn't want a polite facade with us. In fact, I don't think God ever likes politeness. If we don't acknowledge our negative feelings to God, there will be a distance. We're putting distance between him and us. And silly thing is, he knows everything about us. We're fooling ourselves. Another reason why God might be interested in our lament puts God in his rightful place. Okay, if we have complaints, we take them to the boss. If we have problems and questions, we get someone in authority to sort it out. Now, who can sort things out? God can. In fact, often he's the only one who can do anything about it. What's more, he's made promises to us. And he's quite happy for us to remind him about them. We can see that in the Psalms as well. And lament also helps us to see with God's eyes. Imagine if we never noticed that things were not right with this world. Imagine if we lived in a bubble where we were just content to do our own thing and we never looked out. We wouldn't experience how God feels when he looks at this world and his people. It's because we have God's heart that we long for things to be right. God doesn't want stoics. God doesn't want deniers. He wants followers who feel like he does about the things that he cares about. Now, there's some key elements to a lament psalm, interestingly. When you read one, it sounds like just this torrent of emotions, like they've just written it all down. But in actual fact, there's quite a nice, consistent structure that helps us to understand it. Because really, when you think about it, the psalmist is reflecting back on their experience and they're actually writing down a map for someone else who might like to know how to respond and how to get out of something terrible. So key elements, they're not in all the myths, but order can vary, but many are in most. So they're these. Let's have a look. A call for help to God. A complaint, that's the lament part, when you tell God how bad things really are. A call to act that says, God, come on. Confession. A confession is interesting because sometimes the psalmist will say, I know I've brought all this on myself. And sometimes the psalmist will say, I had nothing to do with this. I am innocent. And you know that, God. And I'm sure in life we will have either of those responses in times of difficulty. Sometimes we know that we brought this about by our own actions and choices. But other times it's just out of the blue and it's nothing to do with us and it's not our fault. Cursing of enemies. Ugh. This one we have some trouble with, but we'll get to that. And then finally, every psalm but one ends in confidence and praise. So I've chosen a psalm to look at. And I've chosen Psalm 69. Now, I could have chosen a shorter, neater lament psalm. There are some, like 7 or 13. But I've actually chosen 69 because it's kind of messy, like lament is. It reflects often how we need to go in circles, how one neat little trip through is enough. I had pity on Ray and I didn't get him to read the whole thing, just the beginning and the end. But we're going to look at it bit by bit and get a feel for where this psalm is going. So, psalm begins with a call for help. This is easy to spot. And if we really were to read it, like this psalmist meant it, I wonder how it would sound. Do you want me to have a go? Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. Okay, two parts here. The first, can you feel that kind of panic and overwhelmingness? And he's painting a picture of having water up to his neck. Sinking, no foothold. Feeling that I'm not going to last much longer. I'm calling out to God, but he's not answering me. That's just kind of the word picture. Then he tells us about the real situation. He's got people, enemies, who have no reason to hate him, but who are making his life a misery. And here's what he says about it, next two lines. And this we might call the confession, but it's interesting. You, God, know my folly. My guilt's not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. It's a confession, but it's not a straightforward one. He's kind of saying, look, God, you know I'm not perfect. You know I have a lot of sin. But not this one they're all accusing me of. I'm not guilty of these things. And then he says, may my situation not bring disgrace on other people who want to follow you. Which is a really interesting prayer, isn't it? Okay, now we're heading into the complaint. This is where he tells a bit more about what's happening. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I'm the song of drunkards. So what appears to have happened is that the psalmist's own family and friends have for some reason turned against him. They believe something about him that isn't true. There's also something in there about the stand that he's making for God, and he's being ridiculed for the passion that he has for God. I don't know if that's a familiar place for you. It certainly is for some in our world, and for some in the Bible. You think of prophets like Jeremiah, who just suffered misery from all sides, undeserved. He goes on. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me or the depths swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy. Turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I'm in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. So here in this psalm, not only does he complain, but he can't help himself. He has another cry for help. Answer me. He's still not heard from God. But this time's a little different in that in the midst of his pleading, he reminds himself about God's great love, God's great mercy, his sure salvation. Then he returns to complaint. You know how I'm scorned, disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Such a poignant line. Scorn has broken my heart. He has this feeling of being surrounded by people and yet completely alone. There's no one who will stand for him, no one who will comfort him. We see a familiar, when we read gall in my food and vinegar for my thirst, what does that remind you of? Crucifixion? It's where it comes from originally. And what it means here is simply that it's a nasty trick. Here, have a drink. Oh, it's vinegar. Yeah. It's just cruelness. Let's go on. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. May there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. So this is the cursing one. We're going to do a whole psalm of this. Should be interesting. It's hard for us to come to terms with, isn't it? We just don't do this in our culture. It's not right to openly wish bad things on people, let alone in church. We will look at this in more detail, but just two thoughts that might help. Firstly, notice, the psalmist is not out doing these things. He's bringing them to God. He's not taking his own vengeance. He's bringing it to the judge. And secondly, the psalmist feels completely free to be honest with God. He's not saying, oh, will God think badly of me if I say bad things about other people? He just thinks, this is how I feel. I have to tell God. Get them, please. They deserve it. And what would be the point of being dishonest with God? Now finally, some light. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and doesn't despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. And then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it. And those who love his name will dwell there. Now, we don't quite know where this change came from. We know where it came from. We don't know what brought it about. And this is often the case with Psalms. There's kind of this abrupt, oh, everything's changed for the psalmist. And often we don't know why. We're just left to imagine. Now, maybe the psalmist's circumstances have changed. Maybe he has been rescued. Or maybe just his own outlook has changed. But we know one thing for sure. God has heard him. He's glorifying God with thanksgiving. When he says the Lord hears the needy, he means himself. Now, the psalmist has gone around a few times before he was ready to praise. And I think this is really important. We can take these psalms and go, here, see, you just do this and then go through this and then you'll be praising at the other end. And we all know that life's not like that. But so do the psalms. This psalmist, he waited a long time. He went back and forth. He called out, he complained, he called out, he complained. Part of the gift of lament is not to rush to the feeling better. And even in the beginning of this part here, I will praise God's name in song. Perhaps he needs to act on it before he really feels it. But by 34, he is really praising. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. His trials were personal, but his praise is like all-encompassing. It doesn't stop with people around him. He goes on to heaven and earth. Everyone, praise with me. He's arrived, maybe not for the last time, at the place of praise. And he got there by lamenting honestly to God. And he's written Psalm 69 as help for those who come after him, who feel like they are drowning and need God's help. Now, I want to recognise that looking at this psalm this morning may not be easy for some. Without wanting to generalise, there are two main ways that you might be responding to this morning. The first one would be this. Yes, I resonate with this. Yes, I resonate too much with this. I have felt like this psalmist, either now or in the past. Life hurts. I have a mess of feelings. I have plenty of questions of my own for God. My faith has taken a battering. If that's you, then my prayer for you is this. If you've not been able to talk directly to God, I pray that you will be able to. That he will give you the courage to do so. That you will know that he's not only able to handle it, he welcomes and invites sharing everything. That your relationship with him would flourish. And I would pray that you might let him guide you on the path towards praise. This The other main way might be that you might say, I don't really resonate with this. I'm feeling peaceful right now, content. I'm at home with God. Perhaps I'm too young to have had anything terrible happen, and that's good. That may change in the future, but right now, I don't really have any need for this lament. Well, my prayer for you is this. Don't tuck this away for another time. Take up the lament for somebody else. Lament can certainly be personal, but doesn't need to be private. Sometimes we confuse personal and private in our culture. It's meant to be shared. When we lament as a church body, we have solidarity with those who feel like they are drowning. We can say words to God that they may not be quite ready to say yet. We can encourage them in the literal sense. We can put courage in our brothers and sisters to say the words as we say them too. We can help share heavy burdens before God. We can uphold their right to say what is true rather than what is comfortable or acceptable for us. We can become a safe place and a refuge. Did you know we can also lament with those we don't even know? It's a strange thing. When you take the book of Psalms to a different culture, experience has shown that the Psalms of lament, which we tend to leave out, are the ones that they grab hold of. You take them to some countries in Africa and they say, oh, we know what this is about. This is heaps familiar. This is good. It gives us words for what we want to say. How many Christian brothers and sisters across the world could say these words, for example? For it's for your sake I've borne reproach. That dishonour has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Not many of us would have experienced that, but plenty others. What would it mean for us to say those words on their behalf? We need both praise and lament to truly and deeply worship God. Did you know that? Without praise, our lament becomes hopeless, despairing. It has no end. But without lament, our praise becomes empty and less than completely honest. It doesn't reflect life as we know it. But together, praise and lament are a balanced tension as we worship God, as we come before Him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced the highest heights and the lowest lows, is the one who holds that tension together in His person. He understands it all, and He calls us to speak to Him, whether on our own behalf or on the behalf of others. He is the one who holds us together. Sarah's going to help us respond.
Right now I'm just going to read out a prayer, and it's a prayer that is just a general thoughts from this psalm. And there will be times that I just pause during this prayer, and I just ask that in that time you have a chance to respond, to reflect, to do one of the two things that Miranda suggested. Perhaps this is a prayer that is really hitting home to you personally, or perhaps this is a prayer that you could pray for somebody else. So I just ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes and just spend this time responding to what we've heard this morning. Dear Lord and Saviour, we call to you for help. From our anxious thoughts, daily struggles, to challenges and crises that test our ability to keep going, we need you to come near and rescue us. There are times we feel worn out from calling for help. Have mercy on us, Lord. Please answer our prayer. Sometimes we feel alone. We feel let down by those around us. We feel frustrated by the actions of others outside of our control. It's hard to endure these feelings of everyone being against us or attacking us. Why have we been left out? Why have those close to us let us down? Please help us to understand, to trust you. Lord, we confess our weaknesses to you. We confess that we speak before we think. We react too harshly when we feel wronged. We throw up our hands in frustration at unfair treatment. Please, Lord, don't let this damage our testimony of your love to others. Please work your will through us, even in our times of failure. Thank you, God, that you can handle our honest thoughts, our angry rants, our vented frustrations. We are so grateful you are a safe sounding board for our emotions. Help us to get better at trusting you to bring about your justice. We praise you and we glorify you, God. The heavens and earth praise you. You hear our prayers. You are great in love. You do not let us go. You do not let us sink under the burdens we carry. Even when hard things surround us, overwhelm us, God, you hold us in your everlasting arms. You do give us peace and rest. You are good. Your mercy endures forever. Now I'd just like to pray a prayer for those that are with us today, or perhaps not with us, but that are suffering or going through a struggle. And I just want to ask you to stand so that we can stand united as we pray for these people. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to stand with those who are in the midst of struggles and difficulties that leave them feeling overwhelmed or sinking under the weight of burden. We ask in this moment that your presence will surround them and bring them your peace, a peace that defies human understanding. May your Holy Spirit fill them with your grace and mercy as their hearts reach out for your help and healing. Our God, please comfort them in this time of lament, that they will have the courage and faith to walk your path, a path that we know and pray and hope will eventually lead to confidence and praise. Help us to be that person that walks alongside them on this path. We give them to you now, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.